A capital campaign is, well, first of all, I'd just say that many church leaders and volunteers feel uneasy about asking other people for money. Does anybody relate to that? Front row? Thank you. Yeah, it's not surprising. It has everything to do with our view of money. And in the States, I run across this all the time. People tell me they would never do what I'm doing, asking people for money. I can't even imagine that. And I said the same thing, that we have a visitor in here. Yeah. A couple of you said I'm enthusiastic about fundraising, and that would be my approach. I really love it. The bottom line is those seeking resources for God's work are doing a central part of pursuing what it is that needs to be done. You're forming capital for the purposes of God's kingdom. So the gift itself isn't just a matter of stewardship between the giver and the Lord, but it's the person that's asking is making a request to invite people to also go along with what he's doing. So it's a wonderful thing. And being rich toward God is something that we want to encourage in our fellow believers. So encouraging others to give is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Imagine you were on the playground as a kid, and they say, okay, we need two captains, all right? Then we've got two captains that come out front. Do you guys have any remembrance of this? And then the rest of the kids are lined up on the wall, and we're going to play, and you're just hoping you don't get picked last, of course. But, you know, it's not unusual if the game that's being played is let's say it's a race. It would be not unusual to have the captain try to identify the people that are the fastest runners, right? That's pretty normal. Would the fast runners there be offended that the captain said, hey, Stephanie, would you be on my team? Would she be like, oh, that's ridiculous. How dare you ask me? So when we go to people that have resources, it's not offensive. We're just acknowledging a reality. You happen to have money. We have this project. We think it'll all work out well. I have a scripture verse in Luke 14:28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock and ridicule him. So we know that Jesus is discussing the cost of discipleship in that context. But the principles apply to what we're doing. Counting the cost just means simply taking stock of what we have. We do not want to do something halfway because it will be embarrassing. And frankly, it brings ridicule and shame. And we don't want that to go toward the Lord or toward the body of Christ. All right, what city do we have here? Jerusalem. This is one of the greatest capital campaigns of all time. And simply put, a capital campaign is a campaign or initiative to garner the resources to build a structure or a key program, something like that. But there's a lot that we can learn from Nehemiah's campaign. First of all, Nehemiah had a clear vision and purpose, and he understood the need to seek the Lord before he even started. Okay, number two, a lot of preparation, planning, security, understanding where the resources were going to be. Number three, effective leadership. Nehemiah couldn't do it alone, and he recognized that, and he was going to need to garner a lot of support and other people. And then motivation and unity in mobilizing those forces, fostering a sense of ownership and shared mission among the other people that were going to be a part of this campaign. And then resilience. Of course, they needed to have a lot of passion and enthusiasm to get them through the low points because, as scripture points out, they had a trowel in one hand, which is the thing to shape the cement, and they had a weapon in the other hand to fight off potential enemies that were going to be attacking because they didn't like the idea that they were rebuilding those walls. And at the end of the day, community building, strengthening all of the body of believers for a longer and a bigger work is a part of building the social capital of a capital campaign. So simply put, here you go. It's a focused fundraising initiative designed to raise a larger and specific amount of money over a specified period of time. Sometimes these efforts can extend for multiple years. Most campaigns succeed because the funds will be used for a growth-related project. In other words, vision. A new building or expansion, purchase of equipment. We need a tractor. We're going to have a capital campaign. Tractor. Expanding the organization, the staff, and the programs. We want to build a new wing of our facility that's all scientists. And they're going to be studying how to solve this disease. Very specific. We need to do this in 3 years, and so forth. Creating and seeding an endowment fund. So endowment, are you guys familiar with endowment? The universities oftentimes will have endowments, but this is something that would be healthy. You would really be casting vision for you fundraisers if you suggested for your school or your ministry that, or a museum in town or whatever it is, to start to build an endowment. So an endowment is a pool of funds that is invested that the residual and the interest income funds operations, not the corpus, not the amount that was donated, but so much is in there that's earning interest every year that's throwing off money, paying for operations. It's a great way for sustainability. Anybody hear that buzzword nowadays around the earth? So if you'd like to have it, look, I'm going to be giving you guys gems over the next few days. So these little words and phrases and icebreakers, the things that resonate are in a way that you can communicate them to, I just tell you, don't be afraid to write them down, because sometimes the best things that happen are you just have a couple of phrases and you go, hey, we want to build a more sustainable program here. And people go, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Just keep in mind those sorts of things, although they're small, they start to add up. Here's the four phases of a capital campaign. I could have made this 10 phases, but I just made it four. Planning phase. How long does a planning phase take? Is it 1 day or 1 year? It depends on your capital campaign and all the dynamics that are going on, but it should not be skipped over. Some of us people that are impatient we want to go straight to step number three, right? Let's just get on to step three. But we risk a lot when we do that. And I have made the mistake of being a part of a failed capital campaign, just in case you guys wanted to know. So I know what that feels like. But I've also been a part of several successful capital campaigns. The campaign quiet phase, very important part of a capital campaign. And then the kickoff and the public phase. So mapping out your objective and goals is the very first thing you're gonna do. What is it that we're trying to do? I mentioned this yesterday. We want to start with the end in mind. What's the goal? We should ask ourselves that question regularly. What's the goal here? And it's the process to determine an initial goal, but also a chance to test and refine it before entering the quiet phase. It's a fun thing to do sometimes if you have a project and you get the key stakeholders in the room, and there's a guy named DeBono, and he came out with a way to talk through and solve problems, and it's called the thinking hats, the DeBono thinking hats. And there's a red hat, there's a black hat, green hat, blue hat, yellow hat, and white hat. And each hat represents a different frame of mind that you're going to talk about. So you might be in your goal setting process and you decide you're going to do the DeBono thinking hats. Now, the black hat is caution. The blue hat is blue sky. The green hat is growth. We're talking about growth right now. So you start talking about what you'd like to do and you say, okay, everybody put on your green hats right now. Only your green hat, please. We're going to talk about growth. What is this project going to do for us? How are we going to grow? What's going to happen? What do we expect to happen? All right, then you all talk about those things. Then you put on your red hat. Red hat is stop or emotion. Emotion. How does it make you feel? How does this campaign make everybody feel? Well, I feel anxious. I am mad about this because the other people were supposed to do this and now we're doing it. You know, you kind of talk about this. And then white hat is facts. What are the facts? Do we have people that are going to support this? You know, so this is why this is a good exercise, because the black hat is very common. We all even like to put on the black hat, probably all of us, because you don't want to be reckless. You want to make sure you're not making big mistakes. But the reason that you would put on these other hats is to say, let's get all this information on the table here so that we know we're not guessing. We actually know what people are thinking about this project. It's part of just the goal setting project process and getting ready. The ready phase is another part of it. Well thought through timeline will give the committees, stakeholders, staff various milestones to aim for during the course of the campaign. The timeline should be based on the four phases of the capital campaign. Feasibility. So this is also right at the beginning. This is even before you even talk about it. It's like, is this feasible? That's the basic question you're asking. Examine your universe of supporters. What's the context? We were talking about capital campaign this morning. What's going on here? Now, your capital campaign was launched a couple of years ago, so this presumably they went through some of this. But it would be interesting to find out, you know, as you go back through. What did they discover? It requires an honest analysis of the landscape of the prospective support and the potential weak areas prior to launching any kind of fundraising efforts. Before you even start fundraising, you're doing this feasibility study. And these can be exhaustive. I've seen feasibility studies where they're in a big three-ring binder and they've studied the demographics, the cost of materials, you know, all sorts of political dynamics, everything. The case for support is what comes out of the feasibility study. And that is a set of positional statements that articulate why the mission matters, the expansion, the improvements being sought, how much it will cost to accomplish it, and then you have your case for support. This is it. We're going through the feasibility. We have our case for why we're doing it, what we think is going to happen, and we have enough confidence in the results of the feasibility study to move forward. Feasibility study and case support are useful guides during the initial stakeholder conversations. Stakeholder conversations is euphemism for donors, stakeholders. You're going to have your first stakeholder conversations and events. Okay, building your campaign team. This is part of, again, building a coalition that's going to be there to work together. So you've got a campaign chairperson. Somebody's got to be in charge, let's face it. When everybody says, who's responsible for this? And everybody's pointing, you gotta point to somebody. A board, or you know, different, you can call it different things, committee members. And then you need to build your coalition of volunteers and, of course, fundraisers. Why it's good to plan? Put together your blueprint. Well, it serves as the foundation for your support. As you go throughout your, you start to build your messaging and your marketing materials and all those things, you know that you have successfully built a foundation to stand on. Provides confidence and time to reflect on the Lord's leading. And number three, build a cohesive team. Okay, now we move on to the quiet phase. Again, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not enthusiastic about a feasibility study in the quiet phase, although I'll just tell you that the quiet phase is you're underway. You're now getting underway. Quiet phase is momentum building, highly tactical element of your capital campaign. As much as you want to go out and announce, hey, we're doing a capital campaign, we're gonna buy a new set of airplanes, and you wanna tell everybody that, but you try to keep that under wraps. You gotta try as hard as you can to keep it quiet. Because you're raising 50 to 70% of your total goal in the quiet phase. And these are typically people making commitments and cash and commitments toward this campaign. And they are from major donors, so you're not rounding up, you know, 5,000 people that are gonna give you $100 during this phase. Okay, this is going to the community leaders and the rich business people, all of them to say, we have something we think is going to be really exciting and we want you to be a part of it. Well, I think it goes back to the scripture verse. If we come out loud and then, whoops, we didn't quite make it, then it's embarrassing. So it's quiet. You're talking to your key, and I'll tell you, the most important reason, and I'll just tell you now so I don't forget, is that when you do go public, you want to have so much momentum and enthusiasm that you build that support through the rest of the smaller donations that are critically important, 30 to 40%. You want them to feel encouraged, because typically what happens is you go, we want to announce that we have a $100 million campaign. And the people that are thinking to themselves, I think I can contribute $175. They go, it doesn't matter. I'm not even a part of that. It's too little. But when you say, the good news is, we already have $70 million and now we're inviting you to ride the wave with us. And they go, okay, I can help you get to the finish line. This is a visual aid that's actually really important when you go to when you're in the quiet phase and you're going to some of those early stakeholders. But it's more than a visual aid. It turns out that this represents what happens most every time you go out to raise money. You know what you start with? Say you need to raise $5 million. Well, you're in that little planning stage and you go, I got a great idea. Let's get $1 million from five people. Everybody says, that's wonderful. We love it. In fact, I was part of a capital campaign where we went so far as to say, we needed $12 million. Great idea. $12 million givers, like the 12 apostles. We're in there. And then, you know, we went out there and we got one, and then we were in trouble. And then our pyramid ended up looking like this. You know, it was like one or two at the top. It was six in the middle. So this happens most every time. You can try to crack it and do it a different way. Just be ready to end up with a pyramid. And if you don't, then send me a message right away. I want to hear about it because I'll give you a crisp high five. This is a visual aid that easily summarizes the total amount needed and the number of gifts in each donation category. It's an indispensable tool during the quiet phase of your campaign. The strategic order of gifts needed also narrows the organization's focus to begin to attack prospect names to giving levels. Okay, you're going to start putting your list together, saying, where do we think Joe Smith will land on this? We go, Joe Smith's got to be at the top. So then when you go meet with Joe and you're in quiet phase, say, Joe, we're not announcing anything yet, but we have an idea about this thing. Hopefully Joe Smith's involved. You'd like to get him involved with the committee before. Say, Joe, you're an influential person in this community. We'd like to invite you to be a part of the committee to study whether or not it makes sense to do this. And then Joe is part of the people that agree, yes, we should do this. And then we go, Joe, all right, we need to step up to the plate. You're part of the solution. So there's no novelty to this. This has been happening since the beginning of creation when the early capital campaigns started. This is the stuff that they were doing. But it's important for us to understand the fundamentals of these things so that we don't go out there without any knowledge. Can all of you read that budget? 10% rule budget. The budget approximately 10% of your campaign goal on campaign expenses. So materials, people, marketing, you know, all sorts of things you're going to need to. This is a rule of thumb. So it may be if your campaign's $100 million, you know, the campaign expenses are not going to be $10 million likely. That would be something that you would want to put on your black hat and say, hold on a second, or your red hat saying, this doesn't make me feel good. All right, cash donations, variable, length of time, all these things can be put into a budget and it helps you plan construction, loans, you may get lines of credit, some of those things. All right, now it's time to kick off. Does anybody recognize that photo? St. Mary's there in the square. There's scaffolding built all around the one tower. They're in a capital campaign. Do you think about that? Do you think about the fact that they are actually in a capital campaign? Now, where do you think they're getting their money? Let's have some answers. Oh, yeah. Government, okay. Doesn't mean it's not a capital campaign. Because somebody said, we got to fix this. And then the point, I knew that. I had a really good idea that in Europe here, it's government, it's NGO, it's all these kind of mix of things. That does not nullify what we're talking about when it comes to fundraising fundamentals. You just have to know the landscape. And you guys live in the landscape. What is the landscape? If it's political forces, all right, capital campaign's gonna come through those forces, but you're still asking for resources for your goal. Now, if you go, hey, we want the government to support our evangelical, you know, we're going to baptize people and we want to build a lake over here. Well, I mean, the feasibility of that is probably slim. So this is where you have each other to be sounding boards on what will work. So campaign kickoff. This is when your public phase, your materials and your messaging and your theme, and some of those things begin. The campaign kickoff will initiate your marketing strategy, and this is designed to spread the news about your campaign and build enthusiasm. So enthusiasm is another word for emotion. If you don't have people emotionally attached to this, it's going to be difficult to raise money. If people are in their brain analyzing, and most people have their black hat on, and so they're saying, that's a terrible idea, I don't like it. But if you can convince people that emotionally, this is going to be good for us. Now you're going to start moving along. So your marketing materials are going to want to be designed to evoke an emotional response from the people that are receiving those. So you've got art, physical art, email, newsletters, social media posts, videos. Our church some years ago did an extended capital campaign, and every 3 months they did a little video montage with two happened to be really funny pastors would come on, put on their construction hats, and they'd come out and do a funny little thing about the progress that was taking place, but it just made everybody feel good. Do you remember that, Pam? It made you feel happy. It's like, we got an update. All right, we're on track. I think I need to give my next gift that I pledged a year ago. You know, these are things that, be creative. This is the fun part. You know, get your most creative people involved in this when it's time to figure out how you're gonna do this. The more people that you can pull in, if they don't agree with you, they're not gonna come on board. But this is part of your feasibility study. You examine some of these things. All right, these are just communication methods. Events, again, there's a lot to talk about events. We have our own workshop dedicated to events. I can't wait to talk about that one. I actually, you know, events are great. But because I've run events where every detail matters, now when I go to events, I can't help but notice the details. And it's sort of spoiled it for me. And since I'm in the movie industry now, when I watch movies, it's different also. You know, I gotta just put that all aside and just enjoy. And then finally we have the public phase. And you notice there's people here, and you're building, again, you're building community, you're building momentum. If you lose momentum as a leader, as a committee, recognize we're losing momentum. It's like a battle or a sporting event. Oh, we've lost initiative. Let's quickly regain it, because once you start losing too much of it, it's harder and harder to recover. And as a professional athlete, it was an interesting thing. I could be watching a game. We all could sense we have lost initiative. We have lost momentum. And that oftentimes is where you need a superstar player to come through. Because it's a weird dynamic, but it's true. I mean, even if we could be playing backgammon and all of a sudden you just keep rolling doubles and I'm like, gosh, I just can't, momentum's not on my side, it's on the other person's side. How do I regain momentum? Well, I need to roll doubles. I'm not in control of that. Maybe pray harder. But it is an important part of just understanding the dynamics that you're in along the way. And recognition is an important part of it. Okay, we oftentimes in fundraising, I like to talk about recognition because we are dealing with human beings. Once again, they are human. So we want to balance scripture with our, you know, reality that we're dealing with Joe Smith, the head of the bank, and we go, gosh, we'd like to give him a plaque because he'll give more money, but that seems counterintuitive to our faith. Now we're lifting up this guy's name. So you got to do it in a way that makes sense. But these things can help you keep momentum and keep moving and without compromising. I'd say I'm not saying we should compromise, but these things work. Gifts and appreciation, please don't neglect those things. People are people. They love it. They love to be recognized and acknowledged. It can be done in 100 different ways. So if something doesn't feel right to you, then I would say don't violate your conscience. Find a different way to do something that recognizes and acknowledges. This is Nehemiah. And this was done in an image generator. I just said, I need a picture of Nehemiah celebrating after a successful capital campaign. So this is what came up. They are celebrating. So your capital campaign plan is ultimately the blueprint that you're going to use when you go into this. And this is really, you know, this is brief and quick, but the blueprint that you use, it's better to plan and then try to work your plan than to just go out there recklessly. And you can find materials galore on the internet. about a capital campaign, how to conduct a capital campaign. Just in recap here, what you've got your your feasibility study, and you got to start with a very clear mission and vision. That's going to be the basis for almost everything you do in any of your fundraising, or even as you build your organization with people and different departments. Mission and vision is imperative. Remember yesterday I told you about Ken Blanchard's book, Lead Like Jesus. He said, if everybody in your organization should be able to recite your mission and your vision and be committed to the fulfillment of them. That's a big thing, because remember, we were talking yesterday about mission and vision, and you gave each other a quick mission statement, and then I asked you to say who remembered the other person's. Sometimes we don't even remember our own, but those are important things. Your donor base, what is the health of the donor base? And this is something that an outside group comes in and they do a full, complete study on your donor base. They understand how much resources they have. They look and see, are they giving to other organizations? Are they giving to you as much as they are capable of? They really do an exhaustive study in this. They're professionals. And then it's part of a feasibility study to say, oh, okay, we have a lot of room to grow here, and we can ask for higher numbers than we even thought we could. And then your communications and marketing major gifts, all these are all components of what I talked about yesterday, but these things all play into everything that we do.